Appreciation Month is coming up in October. You have announcements about that. We also still need, so even if you don't, you say, I don't have a clue what goes on up in that sound room. Even if you don't know, we still need volunteers. Dave can train. Dave has got some things set up, and it's doing great. And so he could train for that. So we just need volunteers. We need you to come and say, hey, and the more that we have, then that means it's, the less it is for those that are volunteering for those particular Sundays. So anyway, need help in the sound room. The school fundraiser Saturday, the Show and Shine Jeep Show, Jeep and Car Show, 10 to 2. If you got a old Jeep, you got a classic Jeep, you got a car, you got a truck, you got a bicycle, sign up, bring it, put it in the show. We'll take them all, right, Terry? Just whatever. Just bring it, just be here, and we'll have a good time with that. And then also, October 14th, there's the chili cook-off, the bonfire. With the combination of that, we're also going to try a little something different. Have the children's little fall festival that we have for them will be before this at Mike and Maria's, so there'll be more information coming out about that. On October the 6th, there's another Church of Dialogue. I'll let you, Jordan, talk about that.
That's right. We're working with Mark 12 Ministries to bring this event to you all here at Cedar Grove Baptist Church. Of course, everybody's invited, so feel free to invite folks from outside of the church to attend. The title for this event is called The People Set Apart, and we'll have Pastor Trey here will speak, as well as a couple other pastors from local churches, Harold Berrien from Southern Hills Church of the Nazarene, and Nick Tolles from Impact Shepherdsville, which is a Pentecostal church. So we'll discuss a few topics. If you are, who is God, the attributes of God, and God is Trinity, who is man, a biblical response to the phenomenon of transgenderism, who is Christ, the two natures of Christ, and the office of mediator, the essential nature of regeneration for the renewal of humanity, and other topics. So we'd love to have you all come out. Feel free to get in touch with me if you have any questions.
October 6th, so make plans to be a part of that. Well, we've met to worship this morning. That's what we've gathered here to do. We always emphasize. We always do. I know you probably think, man, you sound like a broken record every time we gather together. That's because we need to be reminded of this all the time. Okay, we've met to worship God. This is not about us. This is worshiping Him. And so it always comes down to focus and response. Believe that with all my heart. So, let's focus. Let's focus on a great God. And whatever, however, God begins to move and work in our hearts as we worship Him, and our response to Him, our love to Him, right? We love Him. So we've gathered together to worship Him. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank You for this day. This is a beautiful day. It's beautiful not just because we wake up in the coolness of the morning and see the sun come up and see the beauty of it. And the beauty of this day is it's a gift from You. It's what You've given to us. And this day, I pray as we gather to worship that Your blessing be upon us. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.
I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Isaiah 56. Isaiah has been described as an evangelist because he describes so exactly what the Lord Jesus endured. It's as if he says, Zeke homo, behold the man. Our Lord lived out all the things He taught us. Did He say, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other? And do we not witness His living example? We should bow our heads in sorrow as we see our Lord giving His back to the smiters and His cheeks to those who tore out His beard. You and I very likely would not do anything like this. Our first instinct is that we want justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Dear ones, if we got justice, you and I would have been tied to a post and our backs would have been ripped to pieces by a brutal Roman lash, and our beards would have been torn out. But it was our Lord who satisfied justice by becoming a spectacle of misery. Ecce homo, behold the man. Please stand. You've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
My example is He. became flesh and the light shined among us, His glory revealed. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal Him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then He arose over death He had conquered. Now He's ascended, my Lord evermore. Could not hold Him, the grave could not keep Him from rising again. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sin far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Glorious day.
We'll be reading this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis 24, the first 14 verses. So here is the word of the Lord. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let your jar, please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Lord, as we read this ancient text that is your word, Lord, we are reminded again of your wisdom, the wisdom of God, that divined such a plan to bring forth a nation from one man and ultimately a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, he came forth as a result of this covenant. And Lord, we are here, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Each one of us who have come to him in faith and repentance. Lord, this is by your doing, and we are so blessed by this gospel. We are amazed at the love that you have shown, you displayed. So God, we worship you in the knowledge of Christ and all that he has purchased by his death, by his perfect life. And Lord, as our brother will come in just a few moments to proclaim this word that you have given, give him clarity of speech and boldness and utterance by the Spirit. And Lord, let it fall on hearts of faith. Give us all ears and hearts to respond in faith. Grant life.
Please rise.
When we walk with the Lord, We will stand.
O Lamb of God, I come.
scripture recitation this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. Let's stand and let's recite God's word together. Say this together. Repay one evil, no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word now, do the work only you can. Just understand, because your word is truth. Because your word is truth, it is what we are to believe. Not only just what we are to believe, but it is what we are to live. To live to the glory of our Savior, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, in order to do this, please give light. Show us our sin, and show us a great Savior in Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, this section on the sermon, of the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to, go ahead, because I'm going to read from Matthew 5, but then I'm going to go to Luke. I'm going to go to Luke 6, and I want to look at what Luke says, because in Luke's, sort of Luke's version of this sermon, I want to see what he says in Luke chapter 6. This is what we read in verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. All right, now let's go to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. The next part of the Sermon on the Mount we'll deal with in Matthew is dealing with also with loving your enemies. And so you see this kind of gets bedded here with Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And then verse 32, if you love those who loved you, what benefit is that to you? What good is that if you love somebody who loves you? No, Jesus is calling us to a higher way. And we'll see this issue of love, Lord willing, as we deal with loving your enemies. Right now, what he's dealing with is this issue of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, if you're a student of history, July the 11th, 1804, may ring a bell. What happened on July the 11th, 1804? Well, Aaron Burr shot Alexander Hamilton in a duel. They were political rivals. And they had traded, in modern day, they had traded some bad commercials about each other. All right. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And so rather than have a pack do another commercial, there was a duel. They challenged each other to duel. That's the way men settled things then. And so there was the famous duel, and Aaron Burr shoots Alexander Hamilton. There's some dispute as to whether Hamilton actually shot up in the air or what. But anyway, Hamilton ends up dying. And the whole issue was, I'm defending my honor. You've insulted my honor. Nobody's going to insult my honor, right? You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. You know why, don't you? Because they'll get you. Don't mess with them. They'll get you. So defending my honor. And if you were to back down in the days of the duel, if you were challenged to a duel over a woman, over, again, insults or whatever, if you backed down, then you were branded a coward. You were tarnished. You were outed. That's what you were. And so the whole community would know, gee, so-and-so was challenged to a duel, and he's a coward. He's weak. So the whole idea is defending my honor, demanding my respect, demanding my rights. You have no right to say that about me. You have no right to do that towards me. Easily offended, outraged when the offense happens. And then you silence or you cancel any offense, any offender, and you label it intolerant. Sound familiar? Now, I'll just tell you this. This is the heart of an unbeliever. I think the Bible's clear. We're going to see it with what Jesus says about this issue. This is the heart of an unbeliever who says, I will demand my honor, I will demand my rights, I will demand my respect, and if you don't give it, I get you. I will get my pound of flesh. That's the heart of an unbeliever. You know what this is? At the end of this is love for self. This is a love for oneself. This is a love for the world. Thinking too much of ourselves. I mean, the Bible tells us this over and over. And Paul will say things, even to believers, you shouldn't think more than you should of yourself. You think too highly of yourself. It's not about us. This self-love, this love of self, this self-love spreading itself to everything, spreading itself to anything we can imagine. Everything becomes about self. Everything is looked at through the lens of self. Everything that happens in my life, it's about me. It's about its effects on me. Relationships, politics. And it's even to the point now where even the issue of gender is all about self. Even the issue of gender is all about self. Now, as believers, because this is the heart of an unbeliever, and I think we see it on full display in our culture and our society today. And sometimes it's what's even worse is sometimes it's couched in Christian language. Sometimes it's used as if, you know, we are believers after all. We're following God. Oh, and it's horrible what's happening. But as believers, we are not called to this. As believers, we are to live by a more excellent way. That's what we're to do. We're to live by a more excellent way. Why? Because the gospel's changed us. The gospel changed me. There was a time when it was all about me. There was a time when it was all about self. There was a time that if you got me, I was going to get you. And if I couldn't get you right then, I was going to figure out how I could get you. And if I couldn't, I'd get somebody else to get you. You see, that's the way the world lives, isn't it? It's the way the world operates now. But as believers, we're called to a more excellent way. Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, must not care for our honor, our reputation, our rights, our standing. That should not be our aim and our goal. It should not be my. It's not the way we're to live. It's not the way Jesus has called us to live. And we're about to see it. We're about to see it with this issue of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And you say, how in the world do you get from eye for an eye to tooth for a tooth to that? Well, this is where Jesus goes with it. This is where he goes with it. We must not love ourselves, but we must love God more We must love Him more. We must love His truth more. We must love the gospel more, love His word more, love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we love ourselves. That's simple, isn't it? I mean, it's really simple, but it's so hard to live out. Well, in the more excellent way that He's going to in this passage, this higher calling that He's going to point to, in this fifth illustration that He gives in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, again, there's two more corrections, and I think these two corrections point this out. They point out what I was just speaking about. Now, I want to remind you, because it's a good point to be reminded, good place to be reminded, how this sermon opened up and what He's doing on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and then He opened with the Beatitudes. You remember that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you remember when we start, I told you, one way to read this, and I think it's the wrong way to read this, is to say that these are things we have to do if we want to be blessed. In other words, what this is some kind of moral checklist, and I look at it, and I go, if I really want to be blessed, and I really want to be righteous, then I need to try to somehow produce these things in my life. And so that's the wrong way. That's not what Jesus is doing. That's not what He's trying to do here. What He's describing is who you are as a believer. You are this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is who you are as a believer. And then, of course, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so you go through the Beatitudes and you look at it. What Jesus is doing is He's describing, this is who you are as a believer. He's not giving a moral checklist. He's not giving a new law, because this is what He says next. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to replace the law. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So He's not giving a new law. He's not doing away with the law of Moses. He's not sort of coming along and saying, okay, that was then, this is now. That's not what He means when He says, but I say unto you. Now, there were all kinds of issues that the Pharisees were having with the law of God. And the way, it wasn't so much that they what they believed about it, it's what they were doing in application with the law. And it becomes crystal clear with this one, as we'll see in just a second. And so this is what He's doing. And the issue is, and even when you get to when He gives these illustrations, because He's opening this up, and what He's trying to show is that this is who we are as believers, and who you are as an unbeliever is not because of what you do. Who you are as an unbeliever, sinful, is because of your heart. It's who you are. That's why you need to be changed. Not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. If the Holy Spirit does not change your heart, you'll never repent and believe. That's the issue here. So this is not just some moral checklist that He's giving. He's describing this is who we are. And again, in these five illustrations, we get to the fourth one. And there's two more corrections. This has been the pattern that He's followed. And the pattern that we've followed in looking at them is simply this. He gives a legal ruling. And then He comes back and He gives legal application. And it appears, as you look at this, it appears that it's in this application where the Pharisees went wrong. I mean, they totally missed the boat. They were so concerned about the letter of the law, they paid no attention to the spirit of the law. They were so concerned about legalism that they failed to see what is God actually saying about the heart. What is God actually saying about this issue of being and doing? You see, I don't do to become a Christian. You understand? I don't do to become Christian. I am Christian because of God's grace and mercy. And then I do. That's the issue. That's the whole issue, I believe, of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this next illustration that He gives. It has to do with the issue of retaliation. It has to do with this issue. Now again, this is what he says. He says, again, the same pattern. Here comes the legal ruling. You have heard that it was said, referring back to the Old Covenant, referring back to the Old Testament, and there's some specific places that he's referring to we're going to look at here in just a second. Because there are here almost direct quotes from the Old Testament. Last week, he just alluded to some passages when he was talking about how you are not to swear. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely. And so there was an allusion to some passages. He was alluding to passages in the Old Covenant. But here it seems like he is actually quoting from them. And there's three of them. But he said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth seems to be, maybe, it's sort of like shorthand for a legal ruling. Because there's more to the ruling, as we'll see. But it seems like just to say eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was kind of shorthand for a legal ruling. Now, here's the thing that I want you to understand as we get into this and we go into the Old Covenant, we go into the Old Testament and look at this. By the way, the same language appears. We saw it there in Romans chapter 12 as we were reciting that. But you see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you see it again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You'll see the language that goes something like this. Evil for evil. It's the same kind of language. Eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. Okay? Now, also understand that as we get into this law, it was not always demanded. Because there was a law that said, if you broke a law and the punishment was this, you could actually redeem that person. Now, the only thing you could not redeem in the Old Testament was murder. And we see this in Numbers chapter 35. So, it may be a catchphrase, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, may be a catchphrase for judges. Not the book of Judges, but the magistrates. Because what he quotes, and he quotes it correctly, is a national law. What he quotes is public law. So if you end up in court, here's a way the judges were being told they were to issue punishment in a case where a person's convicted. National law, public law. Okay? It's for the courts. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 21. Let's look at the first one. Now, I think it's important you keep that, what I just said about national law, public law. This is for judges. This is sort of like teaching the judges. Here's how you hand down a sentence in a case. Okay? I want you to go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 23. Well, we'll back up to verse 22. Exodus 21, verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out. Now, these sections, he's giving the law. He's giving punishments and so forth, right? So, here's what happens. So that her children come out, but there is no harm. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Verse 23. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. So in other words, in the case of a first degree murder, life for life. Now follow the principle here. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now see, when you look at it in its Old Testament context, and you understand this is directions for a judge in a judicial ruling handing down a sentence, then it becomes clear what the principle is here. The punishment must fit crime. So in other words, you can't have somebody run a stop sign and SWAT show up.
punishment must fit the crime. Now, it becomes clear in Leviticus. Go to the book of Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. I'm going to lay this principle down because I think it's important to understand what the issue is that Jesus is dealing with. Okay? Luke chapter 24. Let me get there. Luke 24. Verse 17. Now again, legal ruling. Here's how a judge is supposed to pronounce sentence. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes life shall make it good. Now here it comes. See this? Life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good. Whoever kills a person shall be put to death. I can't let this pass without seeing and understanding. We need to understand the distinction between human beings and animals. Why human beings? Because we're the only part of God's creation created in His image. Human life. So this is what he said. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native. I am the Lord your God. So Moses teaches this. Moses tells them this. I want you to go to one more place. I want you to go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Here, again, legal ruling. Here's how you're to hand down a sentence in a judicial setting in the court. Here's how you're to do this. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests, before the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. See the same principle here. Whatever they were going to do, in other words, eye for an eye. This is how you should handle the sentencing. If the false witness has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest you shall hear, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. For I shall not pity. It shall be, here it is, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, why in the world would I spend time for us to see that? Because it's important to understand when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. And he sort of gives, I think, sort of this quick phrase that was intended to be sort of a shortcut for this legal understanding. Public legal understanding. National law. End up in court and you wrong somebody and the judge says this is what's going to happen. In the case of murder, it's life for life. In the case of you do this, then it's going to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In other words, the punishment must fit the crime. That's the thing. Why is God giving this law? I think the reason is for this. Because when you go back to Genesis 4, and you see what's happening right after the fall, and you see Cain murders Abel, and then you see Lamech, who is a descendant of Cain, he comes along and says, oh man, you think Cain had a mark? You think Cain committed his murders? Man, I've committed way more than him, and you ought to see my mark. Basically, bragging. about how sin was running rampant and murder and murder and mayhem. And so what God is doing is he's putting a check on this. Sin's not just going to run wild. But the punishment must fit the crime. So this controls excess. This controls the issue of seeking revenge. This is in the courts. This is in the hands of a judge now. The judge will issue the sentence. And so it's to control excess, no revenge, no escalation here. You cut my hand off, I'm coming after your head. You see the problem? You burn my house down, not only am I going to burn your house down, I'm going to burn your whole family. Your house, your brother's house, you see? You said something and hurt me. You said something hurtful to me. Not only am I going to say something back to you, but I'm going to hit you. I'm going to get fire. See how it escalates? I can give you example after example. You know this. You've seen it. You've seen it in your families. You've seen it among your friends. You've seen it at your job sites, haven't you? Some little something, and then the next thing you know, the retaliation is greater. And then what are you? If you don't defend your honor, then you had better up the ante, hadn't you? Because you're certainly not going to look weak, are you? You're certainly not going to look like a coward. The way of social media. Isn't this the way of the social media and the Instagrams and the Twitters and the Facebooks and the arguments? And this tweet, let me up that tweet. You want to call it, then double back to you. Oh yeah, triple back. And the next thing you know, you've got an absolute mess. You see, that's what this law is trying to say. We're not going there. We're not doing this. And so that's the legal ruling. And you know what happens when laws break down? When there's anarchy, because that's what happens when laws break down, you get anarchy. Then what rises up is personal revenge. If I can't trust the courts to take care of it, I'll take care of it. What if you don't get the ruling you liked? What do? It's all right, I'll take the law into my own hands. That judge didn't handle it right. That jury, they were all wrong. I'll take the law into my own. Haven't we seen movies made of this? Haven't we seen TV shows made of this? Haven't we ever heard of the Hatfield? In fact, look at the history of the state line between Kentucky and West Virginia and the coal mine and the issues with the miners and the issues with the unions and the issues of and you firebomb this shack and the next thing you know they hit you back and they hit you back double and the next thing you know there's Gatling guns pointed at your house. It's the history of the world. So it's in that context that Jesus says, this is what you've heard. The punishment must fit the crime. It is to control excess. It is to control revenge. It is to control an escalation of violence. And that's what it's here for. Now understand, the law can only check this. The law can't cure. The law was never given as a means of cure. It's only all the law can do is check it. It's the same thing with divorce. You remember going through the issue of divorce? The law couldn't cure it. All the law could do is try to bring some regulation to it, the old covenant. Now we get to the legal application. So you got that? A legal ruling. Yes, you're right. But you're only right in as so far as you understand this law has nothing to do with personal relationships. And that was the problem. The Pharisees were taking a public national law, eye for an eye, and they were applying it to personal relationships. They were allowing for retaliation. They were allowing for things to, okay, you said this to me, well then I get one blow back. No more than one, but you only get one. Well, you know human nature. This is the problem. They were taking this law that was given in a judicial setting, in a court setting, and say, now let's apply it to personal relationships. They're making this personal. But then Jesus comes. Here comes the application. We've seen this pattern again. But I say unto you, I'm speaking with the authority of God. I'm speaking as God. You take that old covenant as authority. Now I'm going to say to you, he's not going to change the law. He said, I didn't come to do that. He's not going to lessen the law. He said, I didn't come to do that. What he's going to do is correct in his legal application. He's going to correct the application of this law. And in correcting the application, he's going to call Christians, he's going to call believers to something higher than just the letter of the law. That's what he's calling us to. I love the way he does this, and I think so much of this has been misunderstood. You notice what he says? He says, but I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil. No, it's literally, do not resist the evil. It seems that one is implied. It can't be Satan, can it? So in other words, Jesus is not saying, hey, listen, don't resist Satan. Just let him have his way with you. Because James says, using the same word, James says in chapter 4, resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. So James is not saying, oh, Jesus got it wrong. No, you do need. I don't think that he's referring to Satan. Now, ultimately, Satan's behind it, right? Because of the evil. So in other words, they're going to be evil people. You're going to rub shoulders with evil people. You're going to live around evil people. They're going to be in your family. They're going to be at the workplace. They're going to be your neighbors. And they're going to be evil people. And they are going to seek to do you harm. They are going to want to hurt you. And especially if they find out you're a believer. And they find out you're a Christian. And then they may want to sit over there while you're having your barbecue in the backyard and play their music loud. And when you say, hey, can you turn that down? And they call you, oh, you stupid little Christian. You little goody-two-shoes. We'll play whatever we want. And then they turn up some rap with offensive language and everything. You know, this has happened. It's happened. I could go on with illustration after illustration. You've got your own illustrations, don't you, of this happening. And so he's not saying here, do not resist evil. Do not resist the evil one or the evil person in the sense that we just lie down and roll over and allow evil to run amok. That's not what he's saying. Now, some have taken it this way. Believe it or not, throughout the history of the church, some have taken it this way. Some have taken it to the point where they would say that Christians should never be policemen. Christians should never be in the military. Christians should never. In fact, maybe we shouldn't even have police. You say, why? And they write, you read their writings, and they're saying, Jesus is saying here, do not resist evil. Now, I don't think he's saying this either in the sense of a third-party situation. What do I mean by that? I mean by this. He's talking about personal relationships. He's talking about me and another person. But I do not believe that what he means by do not resist evil, that if someone breaks into my house and is assaulting my wife and is about to kill her, and I holler out, honey, suffer for Jesus, do not resist evil. I am a coward at that point. Don't try it, because I'll be forced to deal with you. You see, it's not that do not resist evil in the sense that I do not defend the helpless and the weak. Only cowards don't defend the helpless and the weak. Nor is it a situation where I say, do not resist evil, and in that third-party situation, or I see a situation in culture or society, and I say, I cannot get involved in this issue because I cannot resist evil. We don't sit back when the evil of abortion is running rampant, and they're trying to ratchet up the issue, and we don't sit back as Christians, and we don't sit back as a church and say, Jesus said, don't resist the evil. We'll not say a word about abortion. That's not what he's saying. We are to defend. We are to speak the truth. And we are to stand for righteousness in this situation. What he's talking about is personal relationship. I will defend my wife, but I am much less likely to defend myself. Now, I also think, let me say that and say this, I don't think he's saying self-defense is wrong. In other words, I'm walking down the street just out of the blue for no reason. I'm struggling and fighting, trying to defend. I don't think that's what he means either. I think what he means is here I am living my life, and particularly as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and someone comes up to me and says, you're a nut, or something worse. You're an idiot, or uses some other foul word. You're stupid. You're a scourge of society. And I say, oh yeah, let me show you what scourge can do. Because now he gives four illustrations, maybe three, but for sure three, maybe the fourth, because the fourth one may be an inclusive statement, just like possibly don't resist evil is an inclusive statement, kind of covering these illustrations that he gives. Now the problem is these illustrations have been lifted out of the context and taken and tried to be turned into a law on its own, and that's not what he's doing. All he's doing is giving some illustrations here. And they're not exhaustive illustrations, but they're supporting his main point. So in other words, these aren't the only situations where this applies. It applies to all of your personal relationships and every situation that you might find yourself in a relationship with another person, personally. And so here comes the first one. This is what he says, do not resist the evil one. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, the reason why I started where I started to understand this is about being, not doing, is that I don't look at this and turn it into a moral something that I have to do, and I get punched on the right side, I turn the other, and if I don't do that, then somehow I'm sinning, and it's this sort of this checklist, and I'm trying to, this turning the other cheek makes me right. No. It is going to the heart. I don't want to retaliate because the gospel's changed me. That's his issue. So here in this illustration, someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other also. We're going to see what Peter says in just a second. But do you know there were times when the issue was truth that Jesus spoke back? There were times when Jesus says, no, I'm not going to let that slide. Here's the truth. And then there were times when they were reviling him. And they were spitting on him and they were cursing him. Peter's going to tell us in just a little bit, what did he do? He reviled them. Are you the Son of God? You have said so. It is true. And these personal attacks, did he do that? So if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Here comes the second illustration. If anyone would sue you, take your tunic. Let him have your cloak as well. Now, this is the outer garment, the inner garment. The outer garment was the one that you couldn't take legally. It was the inner garment. And so this is somebody who's coming along and they're saying, hey, we're going to take some stuff from you. We're going to drag you into the court. And Jesus says it basically in this, you know, it's personal relationship, okay? This is not when something happens and you have a legal right to deal with something in court. He's not talking about that. He's talking about somebody comes after you personally. Trying to harm you. They're trying to hurt you. There's no retaliation here. There's no revenge seeking here. If he wants that, give him the whole thing. Paul, in dealing with believers, when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he's talking about believers going to law, and he's dealing with this whole issue there, and he says, listen, don't you understand you're going to judge angels? and you can't judge the smallest matters in the church. And when he comes up, why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather give up your rights? If at all possible, live how? Peaceably with all men. rather be defrauded. Give him your outer garment as well. This is a hard saying. But again, it's not a moral checklist. It's not like this is something you do in order to be right with God. We'll see more of that here in just a second. But then he gives the illustration. Here comes another illustration. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Roman soldiers would come along. Hey, we need this stuff carried. Yeah, but I'm on my way to work in the garden. No, you're done. Let's go. People and citizens would say, I didn't want to go. Jesus is saying, you know what, this happens to you, and that may be the context of what he's talking about. Hey, they come along and they say, hey, we need you to carry this. We only need you to go 1 mile. Go 2 miles. So that they go, what's up with this guy? Isn't this what happened when Jesus is carrying his cross? And this is what happened when he looks and say, hey, let's go. Hey, you over here. In that context, that's what Roman soldiers could do. So don't demand your rights. Don't say, I'll go 1 mile with you, but then when I get through, you better not turn your back on me. But none of that. Then here comes maybe the fourth illustration. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Giving on. You see what these illustrations are doing, and you look at, here's what you've heard said, and here's the national ruling, here's the public, here's the way the courts are to handle this, here's how the judge is to hand down the sentence. But I'm saying to you, this is not the way it is in personal relationships. If somebody hurts you, insults you, it is not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It is not hit back. It is not get your pound of flesh. If somebody hurts you and injures you and insults you personally, then let me throw out some illustrations to you. Turn the other cheek. Give up everything. Go the extra mile. And if they're asking to borrow from you, then give. Don't turn them away. I could say more there about that. But let me say this. I don't think what he has in mind about the giving is that you just walk around willy-nilly throwing out money to everybody. Because sometimes we have to be discerning in how we do this, right? That's all I say to that. We can say more to that. But I don't think it's just saying walk around and be a free ATM machine to anybody and everybody. I think there's responsibility about the way we give. There should be some discernment about that. But these illustrations are pointing to a new way of thinking. It's pointing to a new way of thinking, a new way of living, and it's on a personal level here. That's what he's getting at. As Christians, I no longer love and live for myself. The first thing I think about is not me. Why? Because the gospel changed me. The gospel changed me. As a Christian, I don't run around demanding my rights. As a Christian, I don't run around easily offended. As a Christian, I don't run around seeking retaliation. As a Christian, I don't run around seeking an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth in my personal relationships. That's the point. Now, Paul's very clear when you read Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's very clear. He's not concerned with what the world thinks. Because you know what the world thinks about that. The world looks at that and says, that's weak. You Christians. That's why you Christians are weak people. That's why you Christians get pushed over. That's why you Christians always seem to come up on the short end of the stick. That's why you Christians don't ever have any. That's why you Christians, blah, blah, blah. That's why you can't have Christians in government, because they give away the store. And on and on and on and on and on. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I don't care what the world says about me. It's God who judges me. It's God who will judge me. First and second, and you see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, there's the love chapter, right? Is this not a description of love? Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek revenge. I could go on and on. Love does not retaliate and so forth. You see? What love is he talking about? It's the love of God. It's the love of Christ that's placed within our soul, placed within our heart as the gospel changes us. This is not natural. The natural bent, you mess with me, I get you. You mess with me, I'm coming for you. Romans 12, we'll get to this in the next section, but there he's talking about the verses that we recited earlier. Loving our enemies, caring for our enemies. I love what one writer said about that. He said, when you do that, what you're doing, when Paul says you're heaping coals of fire upon their head, you're draining the adversary of his malice. You're draining the adversary of his malice. There are people who just want to see you get upset, right? There are unbelievers who know you're a Christian, and that person who sits across the office from you, they just want to see how they can get under your skin. They've always done that. It's always been that way. That uncle who hates Christians and hates Christianity and every family gathering, let's let the Christian pray. Just don't pray too long. We're hungry. Now, let me show you what a turkey leg is. You see, that's it's everywhere. It's when you start to think about what he's trying to say, what he's getting at about these personal relationships. It's so easy to fall into this. It's so easy to lose this way of thinking. So here's the legal ruling, the legal application. We're called to something higher. And it's not weakness. It is not a weakness. And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, Paul will say this. He'll say, Christ was crucified in weakness. By the power of God, raised from the dead. And then he'll say, you know what? We are weak. Then he'll talk about how he lives in the power of God. Here's another thing. Now, this may be a shocker. Hold on to your seat, because you may not have ever heard this before. Maybe the first time you've ever seen this or heard this or whatever. As a Christian, you will suffer persecution. As a Christian, you will suffer insult. You will suffer injury. You will suffer personal attack. You will. And now, even more so than at any time in our lives, that is so true now. And it's not stopping. In fact, it's going to get worse. It's about being and doing. Now, I mentioned Christ, and this is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, talking about Christ. He was reviled. He was done. This happened to him. He was spit upon and all this. And what did he do? He didn't revile back. He didn't seek retaliation. What did the guard in Gethsemane? They come to arrest him. Peter tries to cut the guy's head off, misses, cuts his ear off. Put your sword up. Don't you know what I could do to these people? Don't you know what I could call down from heaven? Don't you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Put your sword. We'll suffer. But in order to do this, in order to endure this, we must rid ourselves. We must rid ourselves of the constant attention to self. Be preoccupied with self, demanding our rights, demanding our honor, refusing to believe God, refusing to believe Him. Believe what God has said. What has He said in His Word? I'm a sinner. I'm sinful. I need a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died on a cross, was buried, raised the third day. And if I believe in Him, I will be saved. I can't save myself. Turning the other cheek does not save you, and it does not make you a good moral person. It is the grace of God that changes you. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes you. It turns you into His righteousness. That's what I have to believe. read you something Lloyd-Jones wrote. I tried to chop this up. I just couldn't. So I beg your pardon. It's a little lengthy, but listen. Let us first of all approach the matter on a purely practical level. The first thing we must do is to face this whole problem of self in an honest manner. We must cease to make excuses, cease trying to evade and circumvent it. It is to be faced honestly and squarely. We must hold all this teaching before us and examine ourselves in the light of it. But it is not enough that we should do that in general only. Listen to what he says. We must do it in particular also. Whenever I notice in myself a reaction of self-defense or a sense of annoyance or a grievance or a feeling that I have been hurt and wronged and am suffering an injustice, the moment I feel this defensive mechanism coming into play, I must just quietly face myself and ask the following questions. Why exactly does this thing upset me? Why am I grieved by it? What is my real concern at this point? Am I really concerned for some general principle of justice and righteousness? Am I really moved and disturbed because I have some true cause at heart? Or let me face it honestly. Is it just myself? Is it just this horrible, foul, self-centered, and self-concerned, this morbid condition into which I have got? Is it nothing but an unhealthy, unpleasant pride? Such self-examination is essential if we are going to conquer in this matter. We all know this by experience, how easy it is to explain in some other way. We must listen to the voice that speaks within us. And if it says, now, you know perfectly well it is just yourself. That horrid pride. That concern about yourself and your reputation and your greatness. If it is that, we must admit and confess it. It will be extremely painful. Yet, we want to rise to our Lord's teaching here. We have to pass through such a process. It is the denial of sin. Wants to follow me, let him take up his cross daily, as Luke said. Let there be a denial of self, not just skipping dessert at lunch. Let him take up his cross and follow me. This is the way of the cross. What way are you going? What way is your heart pulling you? What way is your heart pulling you? Seek first the kingdom of God. Here's what another writer said, and I'll close with this. Because it boils down to loving God. You know that? Do I love God or do I love myself? What an infinite pleasure must it needs be, thus, as it were, listen to these words, to lose ourselves in Him. To lose ourselves in the love of God. And being swallowed up in the overcoming sense of His goodness. To offer ourselves a living sacrifice, always ascending unto Him in flames of love. That's the heart of a believer. hearts are there, we don't want our pound of flesh. We want that person to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a judgment coming. Let's pray together. Father, as we try to understand this issue, it becomes so personal very quick. Father, save us from moralism. Save us from trying to turn this into a to-do list. Help us to see it's what our Lord was telling us. It's the condition of the heart. And what this really boils down to. Am I living for myself or am I living? Make that plain. We ask this in Christ's name. Let's stand and sing.
Oh, how
love him and follow him. Let's say our verse. And as we do this, Sam, if you will, I'll ask you to dismiss us in prayer. Let's say this together. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all